And I invite Gemma to come forward, and we look forward to hearing what you have to say to us today. Welcome, Gemma.
Good morning. It's lovely to be here. I was here around 10 years ago, shared with you. I don't know if people remember that. I certainly generally don't remember things that happened 10 years ago. Last week is a bit more of a struggle. The button's on the front. Okay, now we're rock and rolling. And so who here is familiar with the work of fusion? Oh, that's encouraging. Sometimes it's not something that folks really recognise. We have been on the peninsula for around 40 years. We primarily work with young people and families at risk. And we have a property down in Mount Martha, which was the ex-army barracks. Anyone resident here long enough to remember the army? Back in the day, wonderful. And so that is the last remaining property within that Balcombe Barracks area. And we've been there, as I said, for 40 years, housing and accommodating young people experiencing homelessness. And I've lived there and been in a role that supports those folks for around 16 years. And for the last probably 13, have led the centre. And we are in a wonderfully exciting time and a terribly sad time, because as you would be very well aware, that there is a big housing crisis at the moment. So I had an illusion when I realised when I first started working for Fusion that I thought, you know what, one day it'll all be solved. It wasn't something I explicitly thought, but you know when you start doing something you just assume you'll arrive at a destination. Sadly, things have got worse. So we will be building units on our property as well to house young families experiencing homelessness. There is a sadly growing family violence within around the country, and so a lot of those that we support now have been in those kinds of situations. So we'll be housing more of those families on site. But also our program is not just about a roof, it's a community and a relationship, and it's about building skills to help people to reach their best potential. And what better thing to do is to help young mums be the best mums they can be. So they get to keep their babies and their children don't end up having the same story that many of our kids have, where they have been taken and forcibly removed from their parents. Every child just longs to have their mummy and daddy. I think even us grown-up ones. So for those of you who have experienced that kind of sad upbringing where you've been separated from a parent, you'd know how important this is. I think during the years, I must have lived with probably over 1,000 young people. And that reality of living with is very important. People see my bed hair every day, and they've seen me in my pyjama pants, or my washing hangs on the line next to the washing of the youngsters that are, when they do wash their clothes actually, it's not as romantic as that, they often don't. and it's, look, it gets personal, and it's not easy, and it's delightful at the same time, and sometimes it's heartbreaking and sometimes it's celebrating, and sometimes I hate it when they move out because I want them to stay forever, but I know how important it is for them to grow and move on. So today I've been asked to talk about local mission as part of your missions month. Are people aware that the church is in a missions month season? Yeah? Sometimes I turn up in church and I just, you know, don't really know what's going on. I just slot in. So tell me, what's been good about Missions Month? And you can, I'm used to young people who interrupt me constantly, so please speak up. You hear what's happening around. Lovely.
Stories that take you out of your comfort zone.
Isn't that important?
Learning.
Learning, yeah. Sounds like it's been really important so far. I think for me, I constantly wrestle and have been on a a funny journey with the word mission and the concept of mission for as long as I have been working in the field, but also before, because it seemed such an important thing and to be involved in as a calling, if you like. But at first I learned these formulas and diagrams. Perhaps you've seen some over the past month, and I still am involved in teaching mission in some institutions, and there's a lot of value. Please don't hear me discredit the work that's gone into missiology, as they call it. But if I'm honest, after I've got a few runs on the board now, and you know, as you get older, you get less impressed with some of the technical bits and pieces that you first thought you had to get your head around. And all of these appendixes to do with mission, I'm not so impressed with. So for me today, my starting point when I open my door in the morning of my bedroom and wander out into my household, and I think, I don't want to do Gemma's mission, which is a shame because I've learnt all of those theories. I have academic awards associated with mission, blah, blah, blah. And if you're impressed, please don't be, because they don't mean anything. I don't want to do Fusion's mission, which is quite upsetting for some of my colleagues because I'm committed. I have a role there and I've worked there for a while and I don't see myself going anywhere soon, but I'm not committed. I don't want to be someone that's committed to the mission of Fusion. I'm interested in what the church is doing in terms of mission, but I also don't want that to be my focus. I'm very happy to hear about it, and I know that folks around the peninsula do beautiful things in their area. My prayer is just bring me down to the essence, God, of what is your mission. What is your mission, God? Open my eyes to that. And my prayers get pretty raw. I get pretty frustrated with what I'm confronted with every day. The sad things in the community are right in my face. And I've got to say, you have to get past yourself. And there's been many a night where I'm awake thinking, these theories don't mean anything, God. What is it? What truly is it? Help me to see your mission. Missio Dei, the mission of God. As lovely as that sounds to me, and I arrive at this starting point, okay, mission of God, what is that about? If I'm serious, if you go down that road, good luck. Because you guys are also like me. You're human. And you've got the same things I have to live with. We're full of agendas, egos, biases, and burden ourselves with nonsense like that. So we have to do the work to deal with some of that humanness stuff that makes things about us. When I sit with a young person whose life has fallen apart and I think, I know what you need to do to put it together, doesn't work. But when I truly sit with someone whose heart is broken and just be in a relationship and a friendship with them, something else happens altogether outside of my control. Do you know when you're really cared for? Can you recognise that? And can you recognise when someone has an agenda for you? It's a big difference, isn't there? The Hebrew Bible shares a delightful image of the divine creating land, sky, birds, water, and we did water twice in my rendition, but you know the rest. And after God creates all this wonder, he kicks back and has a nice cup of tea at the end of the week. And he says, it is good. It is good. And he's not having coffee. God's civilized, I'm sure. Now, God created human beings in God's own image, not the other way around. That's really important. So, the Imago Dei, created in the image of God. Look around at each other, will you? Look around the room at the people you share this community with. Folks, you're looking at the image of God. Isn't that wondrous? And everywhere you go, you encounter more and more of the image of God. The Imago Dei. Let that confront you. Because we know we don't always like those people. In the original text, God then places the people on the lands and says, look after it. Remember, it's good. He places them on a locale with others. And then the Hebrew Bible takes us on a complex journey, of course, because it's a human journey, as humanity grapples with what it means to be made in this image and follow this Yahweh. And within this journey, we see the development of a text we call the Shema. Have you ever heard of that? We don't often use the Hebrew names for things, do we, in our faith? But maybe you're familiar with the prayer. The original begins with Shema, Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, Echad. The prayer goes on to capture the scripture it comes from. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, nefesh, with all your might. You recognize it now? Beautiful. The Deuteronomy writers continue to develop the Shema throughout the laws and other writings because there's something missing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and you shall also love the Ger among you. The Ger. We translate that into words such as the stranger, the refugee, the foreigner. It is a concept of the other, right? And when Jesus deals with the Shema, he tells us to love our God and love our neighbour as ourselves. I saw that reflected in the words that we just shared together. Wonderful. And he then includes the love of enemy. Within the foundations of our faith is a consistent message that to love God is only possible as you love the other, especially the vulnerable. Of course, we see particulars named at times, orphan, widow. We are talking about folks in the neighbourhood who need a bit more help than others. It's not brain surgery, is it? And I know it's pretty tough because there is so much need, and I hear that. But the reality is sometimes we're more likely to go home and shut our door and turn on our TV and tune out. Or maybe handball these needs to Tanya. It's what we pay her for, right? Or perhaps it's the job of some missionaries to do this work. Or more sadly, the government should be putting more resources into A, B and C as we sit on our couch and tut at the state of the world. Well, this story of love of neighbour continues through our chosen gospel today, that of John. Did you know John is the last of the gospels written? So the early church has had a red hot go of loving neighbour, and it's not easy. And John's gospel kicks off with the most beautiful dynamic poetry. In the beginning, the word became flesh and moved into the neighbourhood. Have you heard that version? It's wonderful, isn't it? It's from The Message. Wow, that term word. Oh, scholars get all hot under the collar for that one, I tell you. It's telling us about the essence of life itself became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. It doesn't get more local than that. Truly, though, we talk about, I hope you're talking about Jesus most weeks. We talk about Jesus a lot, but can you truly imagine God as a human being? I think we get kind of used to talking about God as becoming human, and we at times perhaps miss how wonderfully ordinary that is, and at the same time, utterly outrageous. Think about it. The human body requires a fair bit of photoshopping to be God standard. Am I right? It's a mess. You might not ask me back after this, but God experiences toileting, sweating, runny noses with the sore lip, things that happen when you eat something that wasn't so good, skin issues, rashes, pimples, boils. God lived that. And he experienced the good stuff, friendship, belly laughing, the sun on your face, the glare of the sun. How glary was the sun this morning? I thought, am I going to be able to read my speedometer? God experienced these things. He smelt fresh bread baking and thought, oh, and his tummy rumbled. He experienced craving for your favourite tasty treats. He heard the beauty of bird song and perhaps was woken up with that song a bit too early a few times and grumbled at those birds maybe, who knows? Humanity and all of its trimmings. And then there's grief. Sobbing. Sadness. Heartache. Loss. Loneliness. My God, why have you forsaken me? He experiences, as he shows us, loving that is so deep, love of neighbour that he gives all in that love. And he shows us this so it can be a human experience for us too. Perhaps you would like to love in that way, to give of self, to put self aside for your neighbour. What a gift to give. What a gift to receive. The Apostle John recounts for us lessons in love. There are beautiful, old, traditional early church stories of John when he was the only living apostle left. Very old. And they wheel him into the congregation. And all he could say, and all he would say, was just love one another. Just love. At the end of his life, after all he experienced walking with Christ, that
was the core of the message. The life and death of Christ shows us God's mission, and it is love. And I caution you, as I caution myself, because we hear all the added human appendices to what mission should be or is. And when you hear this, it's okay, but remember to ask yourself, is this compatible with love of neighbour? Is this the action of a loving God? Jesus the Christ didn't care if you're black, a woman, straight, old, a sex worker. If you are a neighbour, that's all that matters. Who is your neighbour? Let me pray a blessing over us all. Blessed are we, living in this small space, in these bodies we now inhabit, within the walls of circumstance, in these short years and finite strength, and with these eyes that only see so far. We are fragile, contingent beings. Yet blessed are we, recognising that it is our limits as well as our gifts that can shape the natural contours of what is possible, that guide us to what is ours to do. Blessed are we when it is not our greatness that speaks, but our littleness. For it is our vulnerability that is the truest thing about us, the place where mutual connection is possible, where competition ends and community begins. And oh, how blessed are we in our fragility and dependence and brokenness, knowing that you, O God, hold all things together. There is no cure for being human, but for each other, we are good medicine. Help us to love, we pray. Amen.